Well, in life, there are some amazing pairs. And there's things that are great on their own, but when they are added together, they are even that much better. Things like peanut butter and jelly. See, I don't even have to finish the sentence on my own, you know. Because peanut butter on its own is great. Like peanut butter and toast, just like peanut butter and chocolate. I mean, those are good things. Peanut butter, even just a spoonful of peanut butter, I've been there, done that. It's, you know, you're in college, you don't have money for bread, but you got money for peanut butter, so just grab a spoonful and you'll be all right. But you add jelly to peanut butter. Now, if you're like me and you do things biblically, you get a bowl first, and you put the peanut butter in the bowl, and then you add jelly, and then you stir it all together, and then you put it on bread. That's a true peanut butter and jelly together sandwich. It is amazing, life-changing, and if you love Jesus, you'll be doing that in the future. Peanut butter and jelly is an amazing combination, and they make two things that are good separate even better together. Was watching the Olympics. I don't know who all is paying attention to the Olympics, but apparently skiing and shooting at things is an amazing combination. Skiing on its own could be fun, or you could tear ligaments. Shooting things, also fun. Skiing and shooting together, an Olympic event, apparently. So that's neat. You've got biscuits and gravy. Amazing. Gravy, good. Biscuits, really good. Biscuits and gravy, the most amazing thing you'll ever have in your life. Abbott and Costello. Abbott, humorous. Costello, also humorous. Together, who's on first? Right? What's on second? I don't know who's on third. Siskel and Ebert. Sanford and Son. Son and Cher. I don't know if you're getting what we're trying to go for. These are things that are good on their own and together. Sonny by himself was never going to stand on his own. Now, Simon and Garfunkel, that's a good pair. You've got Simon on his own, good. Garfunkel on his own is good. Together, some of the best, one of the best duos of all musical time. Lewis and Clark, I don't know if they ever spent time separately, but a historical pair. A hammer and a nail. A hammer on its own can do some damage. It can do stuff. It's hard to build a house with just a hammer. You add some nails to the equation, you can build stuff. You can do something. Cops and donuts. Cops on their own, good for certain things. You add a donut to the, that's awesome. And one of my wife's favorites, bare feet and warm sand. Now that's an amazing combination. Warm sand's good. It's good walking on the sandy beach, being at a beach. But you take those, as soon as they hit the beach, you just shoes off, bare feet in the sand. It is an amazing, amazing pair, a great combination. So we understand that there are things that separately are good, but together they can make all the difference. And today as we look at 2 John, John is going to show us a pair of things that separately are great. But the Christian life is a life that is to be lived not with these two things separated, but with these two things joined together. And John cautions his church and the people reading this letter to not separate these two individual things. So we're going to read 2 John, and we're going to look at truth and at love. How God challenges the readers of this letter to not merely have love, or to not merely have truth, but have a loving truth and a true love. Let's read 2 John. And as always, the verses, the scriptures on the screen, if you did not have a Bible with you. 2 John, and as it is a short letter, we will read the entire thing together. The elder to the elect lady and her children. I love all of you in the truth. And not only I, but also all who have come to know the truth. Because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth and keeping with a command we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we've worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and don't say welcome to him, for the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink. Instead, I hope to be with you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us, and that you love us in truth. That you are the truth. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And you've called us to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Every ounce of our being is to be devoted to loving you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. You have called us to be a loving people, to love one another. And as we love one another, the world around will see you in that. That they'll know us by our love for one another. They will know that we're yours by our love for one another. But you've also called us to love the truth, to be a people of the book, to know the truth and to pursue truth and to share truth. So God, I pray tonight that truth would be spoken, that you would show us the truth and the true way to live, the true way to live a life of love that is not separated from truth. God, help us to be a church that loves one another in the truth, and that loves the truth enough to go and to share the truth with a lost and dying world. And God, we do love you, and we thank you for the cross. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So there's a question that comes at the very beginning of 2 John, and the question is, who is this elect lady, and who is her children? If we're trying to understand the text, we would think that we would need to understand who he's writing to. And there's two different options that most commentaries and most people would say that we have. One, it is a particular lady, a particular woman that John knew. So he's writing to a particular woman who had children that John knew. Some of those children stayed the course, stayed devoted. Others may have or may not have fallen away. And so he's giving her instructions on loving and on what to do when false prophets come to our house looking for a place to stay. So that's option one. Option two is the elect lady is a metaphor for the church, a congregation. If you've seen in Paul's writings and elsewhere in Scripture, Christians are called the bride of Christ. And so this imagery of believers and the church being kind of the bride or a lady or the loved one of God, this elect lady, isn't far-fetched at all. What is true, no matter what stance you take on who the elect lady is, whether it be a congregation John is writing to, which is what I would take, and I see it as I read through it, or it's a particular woman, the application is the same, and the point is the same. We shouldn't get caught up in the confusing part and get so caught in the clouds that we miss the point. whether it's a congregation he's calling to love one another and love the truth and guard the truth, or it's an individual he's saying to love others and guard the truth and love the truth, the point's the same. He's calling whoever he's writing to, a believer, either a group of believers or a singular one, to love truth, to love others, to guard the truth. And so let's not get too caught up in the audience necessarily, because either group, it's a believer or a group of believers, and the challenge remains the same. So what is the challenge and the point? Well, we can see in the introduction, the first three verses, that this theme of the truth is pervasive. It says in verse 1, I love all of you in the truth. Also, all who have come to know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us, grace, mercy, and peace, in truth and love. John is very concerned in this brief letter with truth. He's very concerned with her knowing the truth, the audience knowing the truth, loving the truth, walking in the truth. And so he begins with this welcome of, I love you in the truth. And everyone else who's in the truth also loves you. And we love you in truth. And then he continues in verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. So he begins his point. And he calls them to first, verses 4 through 6, to first walk in love. You see that commandment from him in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, you must walk in love. And so the first thing that we are to do is we are to be a loving people. And he doesn't just say love, but he says walk in love. But notice how he begins this section on love and the section on walking in love. He begins it in verse 4 and tells her that he's very happy that some children are walking in the truth. So he's saying there's this connection, and he wants to show it in the very beginning between truth and behavior, between truth and love. There is a close-knit connection between what you believe and how you behave. And I would say, and you cannot argue with this because it's true, not because I say it, because it's true, that your behavior is a demonstration of your belief. You can say all you want, I believe this way, but if you're behaving this way, you believe this. I don't care what your words may say, I believe God is trustworthy. But if you're not giving of your money, you don't believe God's trustworthy. You can say, I believe that hell is real. But if you never share your faith, you don't believe hell is real, or you don't believe people are going there. You can say all you want, I'm believing this way. But if your behavior completely contradicts this, then you don't believe it. So parents, we can say we believe that the house, the home, parents are the primary discipling figure in children's life. But if you're never sitting down with your kids and reading the Bible with them and going through scripture with them, and you take them to church and just say, hey, youth pastor, children's pastor, Awana workers, pastor, you all teach them, that's why you're here. Your behavior shows that you believe it's not your job. Your behavior is saying, I believe someone else should do this. It's not my primary responsibility. Wives, you can say, I believe that women should submit to their husbands. But if you never submit to your husband, you don't really believe that. Husbands, we can say that we should sacrifice for our wives the way Christ sacrificed for the church. But if as soon as we get home from work, we never get off our butts, we believe that the wives should serve us and we should never sacrifice for them. Amen. Our behavior and our beliefs go hand in hand. And your behavior shows me what you really believe. And so as a denomination, I can say that we don't really believe that those who've never heard the gospel are doomed for all eternity. Because our behavior for the last few generations has demonstrated that we are not overly concerned with getting the gospel to those who've never heard it. As a denomination and as a church, as a nation, I can say that we don't really believe that God can be trusted with our finances, because the average Christian in America gives about 1% to 2% of their income to God and ministry and gospel-related things. That is poor. And we're showing through our actions what we really believe. We can say that we're concerned with the moral changes in the world. We can say we believe in marriage and that God's demonstration of marriage. But the percentages of divorce between Christian couples and lost couples is near equal. And so our behavior is demonstrating that we really don't think marriage is all that important after all. So what is our behavior saying about our beliefs? And the reason this is so important to John is because he's getting them to say, love isn't just a behavior, it's a behavior that's a demonstration of truth. It's a behavior that is grounded upon beliefs and grounded upon truth. He says, walk according to the truth, and then he continues. I lost my spot, so bear with me. And then he continues to urge them to love. It says they are walking in the truth and keeping with the commands. What command is that they're walking in? What belief do they have that is demonstrated in behavior? This command is to love one another. And so they not only, these children are not only believing that they should love one another, not only affirming mentally that love should be the demonstration of our acceptance of the truth, they're also demonstrating that and living that. And so he's calling us to walk in love, and he's saying truth and love cannot be separated. In verse 4, he calls this walking in the truth. And then in a parallel phrase, he says walk in love. He's desiring to show us this parallel, that in walking in the truth, you're going to walk in love. In walking in love, you must be walking in truth. It is not loving to not share truth. It is hateful. It is selfish. It is prideful and arrogant. It is wrong for us to say we're loving and withhold truth. If for me to tell my wife that I love her and then lie directly to her face, would she ever say that was loving? No. It is not love to lie. Lying is not a demonstration of love. Truth is that demonstration. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter of love. And shows all the different details of what true biblical communal love looks like. And it says in verse 6 that love, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So it doesn't rejoice in doing things that are wrong and bad behavior. But it rejoices in, and you would think that Paul would say it rejoices in doing right. It rejoices in good behavior. So it's, you would think the parallel would be, it doesn't rejoice in bad behavior, wrongdoing, but would rejoice in good behavior. But no, it says truth. It is equating correct behavior with correct thinking. It is equating love with truth. John's not the only one to see this. Paul sees it in 1 Corinthians, that truth and living in truth is our demonstration of love. But how can we be demonstrating love and truth together? And why is it such a temptation for many congregations to forsake truth in honor of our understanding of love? What I see in this passage, and I'm just going to go ahead and go to kind of what I was going to do in the conclusion. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, let's just go there. And I want to kind of set us up for what I'm arguing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says to us, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it." So imagine a narrow pathway. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit." Now the fruit, particularly here in 2 John, that he's arguing for is the fruit of love. He wants us to be a loving people. And so going back to this narrow way idea is that there is a boundary line. And there are two sides that we as believers often fall into. One of which is we overemphasize our understanding of love to the detriment of what is actually true, to the detriment of the narrow way. And so we get into a modern culture which says it is wrong for us to tell a group of people who've believed this way for generations that their belief system is wrong. That's not loving, so let's allow them to believe that way. It can't be wrong. God wouldn't do that in our understanding of what is loving and good and right. And so we'll come so far to one side on this issue of love. And in doing that, we leave the narrow way. The narrow way has guardrails. And one of the guardrails is love. And John urges his church to stay within the guardrail of love. And then he continues with his second guardrail in 2 John. And he says to them, "Now many deceivers..." And actually in verse 7 it will begin, "Because many deceivers have gone out into the world, they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ." And so he's going to urge them and urge us not only to walk in love and to stay in the guardrail of the narrow way of a loving people and a loving church, a loving congregation that is demonstrating its belief in action. He then says, guard the truth. "Because many deceivers have come, so you should watch yourselves." Verse 8, "Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we've worked for that you may receive a full reward." So what has happened, and we know from 1 John, is that some have left the truth. Some have left the gospel. Some have left the belief. And they've left the truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is the specific doctrine which they have forsaken. And so they don't believe this. Verse 9, "Anyone who's not remain in Christ's teaching," that particular teaching in this case, "but goes beyond it, does not have God." So he challenges them individually. And he says, you, on an individual basis, watch yourself and watch the truth in you. Guard the truth in your life because some have left it. Some have forsaken the truth, and in so doing, they've demonstrated that they never really embraced the truth. Because we know from 1 John, which we've been studying for the last numerous weeks, that those who are God's, those who are His, will remain His. Those who are saved will remain saved, and they'll demonstrate that salvation through perseverance. They departed from us, 1 John said, because they were never of us. And so there were some who said at one point that they embraced the truth, they embraced Christianity, they embraced the truth of Christ, born, destroyed on our behalf, risen from the grave. And at some point they forsook the truth. And in so doing, they've left the faith and demonstrated their behavior demonstrated their belief. They never really believed the truth in the first place. They never really believed in Christ. And so he's urging his people, as we urge you, guard your truth. Guard your doctrine. Guard what you believe, those things that are essential. Watch what you are believing and what you are reading, what you are allowing to get into your mind, what you're allowing to have influence in your life. Watch yourself so that you don't lose your reward. And it's an amazing reward that we have. The reward is Jesus. The reward is fellowship with God. The reward is an eternity in heaven, face to face with the one who created all things and by whose will all things exist and have their being. The one who knows every single breath that we take. The one who formed us in our mother's wombs. The one who knew our days before they even happened. The one who numbers our steps, who has a plan for us. The one who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. We get a reward of life forever with him. That is an amazing reward that we have. And the only way that we can be sure, again, this is about assurance, the only way we can be sure that we're going to receive that reward is guarding the truth in our life, of staying on that narrow path. So he's challenging them. He says, first, there's the barrier to one side of love. And you should be a loving people. And so don't get into unlove. Don't get into a lack of love. Don't get into a life that is devoted to not loving others, not caring for others, not demonstrating true Christian love for other people. So beware of that. And then there's the other one, which is truth. And say, don't go too far to the other side, in which we deny the essential doctrines of the faith. We deny biblical Christianity. We deny everything that Christianity has stood for generation upon generation. The bedrocks of the faith. And so he demonstrates how important this is through his next discussion with her. Apparently, not apparently, it had happened. There were groups of people from a church who had left the faith, and they were going around and they were sharing this false teaching in different churches. And so the lady could have been a homeowner who allowed missionaries into her house and allowed different people who were teaching and traveling evangelists and traveling teachers, allowed them into her house. And so he's writing to this individual and saying, hey, understand that by you allowing them to stay at your house, you're affirming their teaching. So that's option one. You believe that the elect lady is an individual, then his admonition to the individual is, don't in your actions affirm false teaching. Or it could be a congregation. And he's saying to a congregation, look, there's some traveling teachers going around, and they're going to different congregations and going to different body of believers, and they're spewing forth their filth in the midst of congregations. And by you allowing them to speak at your house, your congregational meeting, you're affirming what they're saying. And he says it in verse 9. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of Christ, that Christ was born in the flesh, do not receive him into your home and don't say welcome to him. Why? For the one who says welcome shares in his evil works. There's danger in association. I think we understand that. As a country, you can be guilty by association. You can be there when a crime happens, and you can be considered guilty partly for the crime that occurs. Even if you don't actually take part in any of the criminal activity, because you're there when it happens, you can then be charged. And parents, we talk about that all the time with our kids. Watch who you're hanging out with. There is guilt with association. Who you associate with becomes patterns of behavior that you often lend yourself to. And so John warns this congregation. He says to them, you're allowing them to teach, and you're bringing them into your house, whether it be your own particular house or your place of worship, is in a manner affirming their false teaching. So he's not saying to them, don't be friends with people who don't believe the gospel. He's not saying don't be friends with people who don't affirm the central teachings of Christianity. He's saying don't allow your behavior to be seen as an affirmation of that teaching. And there is a difference. There is a way to love other people in truth and to relate to them and fellowship with them in a way that's not equal to fellowshipping with other believers who are in the truth. It's kind of part of church discipline. We never, once someone goes through church discipline and they're cast out of the church, you're not to never talk to them again. Your goal is to relate to them in a different way so that they'll be brought to repentance. If we could never speak to anyone, never say welcome, never have someone into our house who didn't believe the exact same way we did, how could we ever evangelize anyone? How could we ever have close-knit relationships which lead to presentations of the gospel if we're not in any way relating to people in some way? He's saying don't relate to them in the exact same way you would relate to someone who affirms the essential doctrines of Christianity. Don't allow them into your congregation to teach as authoritative and true their false beliefs. Don't allow them into your house as a missionary evangelistic teacher. They can come into your house for dinner. Mormons come to my door, I'm going to let them in the house because they're wrong and I want to tell them they're wrong. And I want to tell them how damaging their belief system is and how far from true scripture it is. But if I simply say, no, you don't believe in the essential doctrines of Christianity, I can't say anything nice to you, that's not where John's going here. He's challenging us to so love the truth, to guard the truth, that when people say they have the truth and are teaching something completely contrary to the truth, that would upset us and cause us to react in such a way that would never be affirming of that. Case in point. Someone who's a big name, prosperity gospel preacher, is coming to the Cincinnati area, emails Pastor Mark and says, hey, Pastor, I'm going to be in the area. I can draw a large crowd. I know we'll get a lot of people here. I'd love to be able to speak at your church. You're a Christian. I say I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. There's some essential, very, very essential to us, doctrinal beliefs that they have different than us. If we allow them to come speak here, we are in a way affirming everything they say. We have to guard that closely. So it means you, as members of a congregation, you need to be listening to what those who are teaching you have to say. Because we're saying it publicly, and if you affirm what we say from the pulpit, and you continue to allow those who are speaking falsely to remain in a pulpit, you're affirming what they're saying. It's not loving of you to allow that to happen. It also means Mark and myself and other teachers really need to watch what we're saying. Because we can't speak falsely, and we need to guard doctrine closely. Because you're saying, by voting for us and affirming our call to this church, that what we're saying, you believe to be doctrinally correct, essentially. And so you allow us to continue on year after year after year, even at some point, if, God forbid, one of us begin preaching false doctrine, then you as a congregation are saying, we affirm that teaching. This isn't the example John's given, but it's an implication of it. He's saying congregations, bodies of believers, individual Christians, you are also to be watching doctrine. The watching of doctrine isn't just for people who are paid to watch doctrine. The watching of the essentials of Christianity isn't just for Mark and myself and Jeff and Justin. It's not just for them. It's for all believers. To guard the teaching of Scripture. And to affirm that which is true. And to deny that which is false. And to not allow ourselves to be affirming those things which are completely contradictory to the essential truths of Christianity. And so John urges us to stay in the narrow path, to stay in the narrow way. Wide is the path to destruction. It is far-reaching. And it is so tempting for congregations to go too far into a lack of truth overtly just want to love everyone. I don't want to tell anyone they're doing anything wrong. We just want to have conversations. I want to affirm everyone. We want to be known as a loving congregation. We want to be known as a loving congregation. But true love cannot be void of truth and cannot be void of saying anything is wrong or sinful. That's not true, genuine, biblical love. And so it is tempting for congregations to sway to that side. And it's also tempting for congregations to get so tied to truth. And truth is good. But we must have a loving truth. A truth that is rounded by grace and rounded off by mercy. That our rough edges of truth become soft, merciful, gracious. That is why I love my wife. That's one of the reasons. That's not why. That's one of the reasons I love my wife so much. I will admit to you, I'm not a gracious, merciful person. I tend toward the not very loving, truth-oriented, legalistic side of things. I love truth. I love thinking analytically about things. It's kind of my bent. And I'll say things sometimes to her in the midst of conversation, and I tend to not give people second chances. You fail me once, it's not shame on me. Fail me, there's no twice. I'm very legalistic in that, and she helps to round that rough edge in me and to remind me, yes, truth is important. We have to be loving in the midst of that. We can't be a congregation that is so devoted to truth that love isn't in the midst, that we're always picking at the sins and the false beliefs of other people and pointing at other people's wrongdoings. That's not loving. And so John says to us, there is a path in which believers individually and congregations of believers corporately must rest in. And it is a narrow road with barriers of love on the one side and truth on the other. And he says to us, let's walk in the midst of this. Let us love truly. And truly love. It's love in such a way that calls people to repentance. Because it is not loving to allow people to die in their sins and to be lost for all eternity. And let us be devoted to truth. The truth of Scripture, that it is completely authoritative and inerrant and inspired. And everything that we need for life and godliness and sanctification is in the pages of Scripture, and we're going to walk according to what Scripture says for us. And that's going to be our guidebook. We're going to be devoted to the truth and devoted to loving others enough to share that truth with them. So let's be that kind of people. Let's be the elect lady kind of people who obeys the command to love, and we guard the truth closely. Let's pray. God, we do love you. And God, I pray that we as a people would be a people of love, but a people also devoted to truth and to the book. And God, your word says that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So let us not call sin good. May we despise sin. We would not delight in evil. We would rejoice in what is good and what is true and what is holy. May we guard truth personally. May we watch our own beliefs, that we wouldn't forsake the faith, that we would affirm what is true and good. But also let us watch who we're affirming. And we would be a church and people who affirm those who speak truth and affirm those who are preaching the gospel and the true gospel. Let us watch our life and doctrine closely. That we would honor you and be a light in this world. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.